Good morning. It's good to be in church. There's a lot of people here. That's good. It's good. So today we're starting a new series out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend about 5 weeks there. That's my intention, is to hang out in Ephesians for the month of February. Ephesians is one of my favorite books, and I know a lot of people would make that claim because there's so much packed into it. There are so many wonderful things in it. So the messages that I preach are probably not going to be new to you. This is not probably going to be new information. It's probably not going to be life-changing, but I hope it is a good reminder of who we are, of who we're supposed to be, who we're called to be in Jesus. So we're going to be hanging out in Ephesians for the next month. I had one more announcement. In the first week of March, I believe it's the 7th, we're going to have our annual business meeting. So if you can be in church that day, please be in church that day. We're going to have a time of worship, and then we're just going to be in this room, and we'll have a presentation about finances, about attendance, about the ministry and the things that we've done out of this church and in this church. And we're going to cover 2 years because we got COVID-ed the last time that we tried to have a business meeting, and we didn't get to have one last year. So we're going to go through that process. We do have to pick some new council members. So if you are a member of the church and that is something that you would be, that's a place that you would be willing to serve, please let me know, because we do need to elect new council members during that time also. That's the only announcement that I had that I just remembered that a moment ago. So please communicate with me if that's something that you'd be willing to do. So the Apostle Paul is writing writes the book of Ephesians, and a lot of scholars believe that that book was what was known as a circular letter, something that would be kind of passed around to all of the churches in Asia Minor. And he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. And so this book deals with a lot of theology. It gets really deep in some areas. This book is not necessarily trying to get people saved. It's not necessarily trying to bring people to know the Lord. It's bringing reflection, revelation, and in some points correction to people who know the Lord. I've listened to some teachers preach on this. It's one of my favorite books, so I listened to as many different people as I could go through it. And it gets really deep, and I've seen some preachers go through word by word through the book of Ephesians. One of my favorite people to listen to, John Piper, spent no less than 45 minutes on the first verse. 45 minutes. We're not going to spend that long on the first verse. So I would consider this more of a survey of the book of Ephesians. We're not getting really deep into it. We could spend all year in Ephesians and hopefully learn a lot of good things. But we're going to go quite a bit faster than that. Paul spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus. He taught in the streets in Ephesus. He was a street preacher there, and then taught in a lecture hall. And he was able to teach in that lecture hall for a couple of years. It's one of the places that he spent the longest in his ministry. So this letter he writes some years later to people that he knew, to believers that he had taught and trained, and provides some revelation and some just really some wonderful things. As we look at this book together, I recommend that you also take a look at the book of Colossians. So we're gonna be in Ephesians, but Colossians contains about 30% of the exact same message. About 30% of Ephesians is duplicated into Colossians. So I would encourage you to study both as we're studying this together. It would improve our understanding, I believe, and be incredibly beneficial to us. Today we're going to be discussing the relationship that we are able to have with the creator of the universe, starting in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few of the really good reasons that we have to be in that relationship and why it's a wonderful thing. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the word together. God, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the life-changing potential that it has for us. God, I ask that you would cause those things in our heart that need to be corrected today, that you would cause our understanding to change, that you would cause us to be a people who follows closely after your word, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and comes to know and love you in a deeper and more powerful way. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we are predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of that possession to the praise of his glory. Good. I ended there in verse 14, if you're following along. That's a lot, right? There's a lot there. The book of Ephesians was written to saints. It was written to believers. The way that we understand saints today has kind of been influenced by the Catholic Church and their taking of people who have proven themselves to be excellent and capable of working miracles and capable of doing certain things and elevated them to a status of saints. But Paul was writing to a church and he called them all saints. Everyone in the church was considered a saint. So we should be careful to understand that this was written to normal people like Adam, not special people like Ryan. Not just special people like Ryan. Ryan the Saint. Saint Ryan of Keokuk. That's how we'll refer to that. So it was written to saints, believers. And so it's valuable for us to study, understand, and to share with others. One of the things that I love about this book is that it is written to a church, and the language that is used, other than talking about slavery, which we don't currently have in Keokuk, we deal with the rest of this. It's all modern to us. It's all relevant to us. It's all very relevant to us. So today, as we look at Ephesians 1, we see a beautiful description of our relationship with Jesus. In fact, the first half of Ephesians is basically that. You can divide Ephesians almost in half and say the first half is talking about who you are in Christ, and the second half is talking about how you respond to that and how you ought to behave. As we study today, there isn't so much a call to action. There's not a lot of, hey, the Bible says this, so you need to do that. There's not so much of that. Apart from this, at the very end of Ephesians, as Paul is closing in his letter, he says this in Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I'm reading it out of the ESV. for this verse. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So we have a call there to love Jesus. And we have that same instruction time and time again in Scripture. But we have it here. After we're reminded of all of these things, Paul is saying, grace be with you who do this. So we have that reminder. And that's our call to action today in this Scripture. And I say that because in Revelation, the only thing that is written about the church in Ephesus that they failed at was to love the Lord. They did a lot of really wonderful things. But the thing that it said that God could hold against them, he said his one complaint about them was that they didn't love him anymore. Revelation 2:4 says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. The church in Ephesus did a lot of incredible things. The church in Ephesus was full of believers who'd been taught by Paul, who'd been taught by Timothy, who'd been taught by all of these people who were building up this church and forgot at some point along the way, enough that God took notice and condemned them for it. They forgot to love the Lord. 2:5 in Revelation says, remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He said, you got to love me. God said, you got to love me. Not me, Adam, but God. God said, you got to love God. So we have a reminder there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. To come back to our first love. We see that reminder again in Revelation as it's dealing with the church in Ephesus. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to have some reasons, some very clear reasons to do that. To love God. To really love God. And they're beautiful things. We see these reasons just laid out. We're not going to be able to get to every one of them. So let's just focus on a couple. We're going to get to a couple of these things. The first reason that I see that we're supposed to love the Lord is that we were chosen by Him. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, for He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He chose you. He chose you. If you are a believer, if you are saved, if you have a relationship with Christ, you are chosen by Him. The Bible says that we are predestined, that God picked us. Now, this is one of those really deep theological issues that I brought up earlier, where I said that it's going to get into some things that kind of make the church uneasy. Because to say that God chose some people and didn't choose others is unfair, and also we don't like it, and all these other things. And so it gets a little bit deep. The most important thing to understand about predestination and this thing that we're talking about today is that it's not a salvation issue. This is not, your understanding of this is not going to change your understanding of your eternity. Whether you understand rightly how your free will and God's will work together, that's not going to change your eternity. We can have fellowship with Christians based on a love of Jesus, not necessarily on our understanding of this scripture. Because down the road, at the Baptist church right down the street, they're gonna look at this as absolute. That God has the only say in your salvation, that there is no free will involved, and that's okay. This is a doctrinal dividing issue. It's an issue that divides the church. So it's something that we should not be uneducated about. It's not a salvation issue. According to my understanding of the word, as we attempt to use the Bible to interpret itself, which is the way we should handle the Bible, right? I read this section of Scripture. If I don't understand it, I should read other Scripture that helps me understand it. I should understand the Bible for the Bible, not because of, well, that chair's red, and so every time it says red, it's got to be that red. We look at the Bible for itself. So according to my understanding of the word, and as we attempt to interpret the Bible with the Bible, before the beginning of time, God knew everything. He's all-knowing. He knew your name. He knew my name. He knew all the people who would ever exist. And he chose a number of them that only he knows. He may have chosen everyone. He may have chosen a few. I don't know. But he chose people that it would be his will that they would spend eternity in heaven and be saved. He knew he was going to send Jesus. He knew Jesus was going to die on the cross. That was his plan for redemption. So we know, first of all, that he chose some. We also understand that it's from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that it's his will that everyone be saved. So his will is, he chose some. His will is also that he chose everyone. You see where it starts to get confusing? You see why we might have these conversations with believers that we disagree on? Because here it says that we are chosen. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says that everyone would be saved. That is his will. And then we understand from the Old Testament that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We understand from the story of Judas that he's condemned. So he chose everyone, maybe, but he didn't choose everyone, maybe, because some people he chose not to. Romans 9 explains that Jesus said, I will bless, or that God said, I will bless those who I will bless, and I'm not going to bless those that I don't want to bless, because our God is God. I go back to Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. Some make sense of this and explain all this by saying that God's will has two separate ways that it is used. The first is that it is God's sovereign will. And that's where God says, this table will exist in exactly this way, and it does, because God spoke it and it existed. The other way is God's permissible will. God said this, and then it's up to us to make it happen. When it comes to our salvation, we should understand that the Bible clearly says that we are chosen by God, but also that it clearly says that there are things that we must do to be saved. Whether we do those things because we chose to, or because we are chosen, or whatever. Whether it's because God knew you when you were created and knew that you would be saved, or that you would eventually choose him, or, you know, whatever, however that works out, it doesn't really matter. The reality is I have like 3 pounds of brain flesh in my head, and that is not fully capable of understanding all of the inner workings of creation. My brain is not that big. God's the creator of the universe. The Bible tells me several times that I'm not going to get everything. We should be educated about this. We should have an understanding about it, but it's not something to go to war about. But we are chosen. And we're told that by Paul here to give us a reason to celebrate, a reason to give praise to the Father. Because being picked is kind of nice. I was not very good at sports as a kid. I did not get picked first often. I did not get picked second to last often. I got picked last a lot of times. Except at dodgeball. I was really good at dodgeball. That was it. Baseball? No. Not Adam. Uh-uh. Basketball? Nope. To be picked is nice. To be chosen gives you an understanding that God said, okay, out of all my creation, I love this one. Out of all my creation, I love these. Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. It tells us that we are chosen to be set apart. We're chosen by God. And that's a reason that we have to love him. Because our response to him saying, I like you, I love you, I pick you, I choose you, is to love him in return. So we have a reason there to love the Lord. Then in Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, we're talking about God doing what he wants. So we're chosen. And then it says that we are adopted as sons. This isn't supposed to be some sort of sexist issue. It's not sons are better than daughters or anything like that. But talking to that culture, a son had rights in the kingdom. A son had the inheritance of the kingdom. A son was able to have property and do all of the things. Adoption is a process where you take something and you assume responsibility for it. You assume ownership of it. You put your name on it. We know about adoption in our church, right? You can adopt all sorts of things. You can adopt declarations. You can say, this is my resolution. I've adopted this resolution. You can adopt cats, Russ. This is a paid announcement. Ross is adopting a cat. You can adopt all sorts of things. The Word of God says that we are adopted as sons. In our little church, we have an understanding of adoption. And this is so cool because, like, this whole half of the room is adopted and parents. This whole half of the room is our kids that were chosen, that were picked, taken out of what they were in. Their unfortunate situation, one way or another, and chosen to be loved. For these little ones, their futures were changed forever. Their futures were changed forever. The trajectory of their lives is forever altered because they were adopted. Their ability to succeed has been amplified. Their ability to do wonderful things in the world has been magnified. I've seen this happen. We know a little girl named Kendall who was adopted, and I remember when she was in foster care, they said, she's going to struggle with speaking forever. She's going to struggle with being verbal forever. But love and therapy and prayer and things. Kendall doesn't shut up. We love Kendall. I mean, she's a good kid. But she talks now a lot. We see love change people's lives. Little ones who doctors make a declaration over, adoption changes. Through prayer and love, they find voice. They find strength. As we look at the world around us, I realize, in my observation, it's not exactly a great place to be in. It's not the best place to hang out. But in our house, as sons, chosen, adopted, we are loved. We are provided for. We can have peace and hope that the world doesn't understand. Because we're adopted. We're chosen. We're picked out. We are loved better than we could have been in our natural state. We're loved. And so our sonship, our adopted nature, is a reason to love the Lord. So it goes on to say, we were chosen, we were picked out, then we were adopted, the paperwork was filled out, everything was done, and because of all of that, we have inheritance. Because we were chosen, because we were adopted as sons, we have an inheritance. Rory gets to have some of her parents' stuff. Eventually, maybe. Unless they sell it all off first. Because she was chosen and picked into that family and adopted. She's there. She's a Z now. She was adopted. So we have that same kind of relationship with God the Father. As adopted children, we have inheritance. You see that one thing builds on the other here? Paul is sharing, it almost sounds like a psalm because he's just layering one thing after another, and he says, in this deep theological reality of our existence, we're not even a whole chapter into this book, but he says, because we are chosen, we can be adopted. Because we're adopted, we have sonship. Because we're sons, we have inheritance. Inheritance changes everything. Inheritance is our eternity. Inheritance means our needs are provided for. My needs are provided for by God. According to His riches, according to His glory, according to Him, according to what He says I need to have. I get to be a co-heir with Christ. Inheritance means my sins are paid for. Means that one time, Jesus, God, my Lord and Savior, my co-heir, paid for me. I have that inheritance. I have an inheritance that means that I get to be in God's house. I get to live there in the presence of God for eternity. We have an inheritance that gives us cause to love the Lord. One thing after another here as we go through, we're chosen, and being chosen is reason enough to say, hey, I should love Jesus. Being adopted is reason enough to say, you know, even if there wasn't an inheritance, even just the changes that we have here and now, the things that are different now, even if it didn't mean heaven, but it just didn't mean hell, even if it were just those things, we should love the Lord, but we have inheritance that's built on top of that says, no, but it's so much better. It's so much better than that. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. It's getting better. This talks about the right now but not yet of our eternity. We have received forgiveness, redemption, everlasting life. We've received peace and hope. And Ephesians says that the proof that we have all of that is the Holy Spirit today. Ephesians 1 verse 14 says, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is described as a down payment, as earnest money. A lot of us in this room have bought a house or a car or braces. And you know that those things cost so much money, you don't take all the money to the first transaction. Because they're expensive. Braces cost a lot. Houses cost an astronomical amount of money. Cars are so expensive to get from one place to another. So we understand down payments. We were at the antique store yesterday, and we we found out that they have layaway. You can put a down payment on a $2,000 hutch and pay that off in pieces. And when you finally pay it off, it'll be even more of an antique. When you buy something that you weren't necessarily expecting to purchase, like you go to a garage sale, you got $20, well, you might give them that $20 and say, no, this means I'm coming back to give you the other $100. I'm not just going to give you $20 and walk away. That's my down payment. This tells the person that you're buying the item from that you're serious about it. That's called earnest money. That's a down payment. When you're buying a house, before you even talk to a bank, you're supposed to have a down payment. And you work on saving that up, and you work on getting it ready to present to the bank and saying, hey, I can afford a house. Here's my proof that I can do that. So we take all of that understanding. We take the understanding that a down payment means that you're serious about it. And we apply that to this and help it to cause our understanding. A down payment is enough to be proof. More positive than anything else that the transaction is happening. That everything else that was promised, everything else that was described in this 14 verses is going to happen. The down payment is enough to be proof that the transaction is taking place, that everything else is promised, everything else that's described in this passage of Scripture is yours if you call Jesus Lord and Savior. It's yours. And that gives us reason to love the Lord. There are so many things in this passage. We really could spend ages in Ephesians. We really could spend a lot of time studying the intricacies of this word. But there are reasons here that I pulled out today that say, hey, you should love Jesus. If you don't, well, God's response is to you the same that it was to the church in Ephesus when they lost their love. Hey, you don't get that back? Taking that lampstand. I'm going to take that glory away from you. I'm going to take that anointing away from you. We have a reason here, several of them. And we have an understanding. Like I said, our church, man, some people don't get adoption, but we get it here, right? Right, we get it. We see them. We get to minister to them. It's awesome. We have an understanding of adoption. Man, that we ought to love the Lord. Because He chose me. He chose you. You get to dine at His table. You get to kick your shoes off at His front door. You get to abuse His house because it's your house. You're co-heirs with Christ. Do all the other fun things you do at home. Because we're co-heirs with Christ. Because we're adopted sons. Because we're chosen by God. Because we have that inheritance. We should love the Lord. We should take time and worship Him. We should take time and praise Him. We have the Holy Spirit right now. We've experienced the workings of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our lives. We've seen it. We've been comforted by the Holy Spirit. We've been provided for by the Holy Spirit. We've experienced supernatural things. We've experienced prophecy. We've experienced healing. We've experienced all sorts of stuff. And every one of those things is proof that, hey, that's Jesus saying, that's God saying, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you get the rest of it too. You get the eternity part too. The eternity part's coming, I promise. Forever. So we learned some things today about believers. That we have an inheritance. That we're chosen. as deep and difficult as that may be to comprehend and have a conversation about, and that we're adopted, not in that order. We have an inheritance, and it's something to be happy about. Even in the rest of the world is nonsense, even when our politician didn't win, even when our game didn't go the way we wanted to. I've been working with Ella. She's gotten very, very frustrated at things, and she shows a lot of her dad in her, her ability to get mad and throw stuff. So we're working on that. But there are so many good things that we can be joyful about. But we got to stop and think about it, because otherwise we'll forget and we'll be just like the church in Ephesus. That even though we have this warning right in front of us, we have this instruction right in front of us, God still has to say, I have this against you. I don't want God to ever look at Adam and say, I have this against you. You didn't love me. You did work. You did what you called ministry. You did whatever. But you didn't love me. Our love for God has to be the reason that we do all of the other things. It has to be the cause for all of the things that we do. The reason we got together yesterday and did all of the stuff in our building was because we love the Lord. Because he gave us this and we want to take care of it. The reason that we want to do Wednesday night services, the reason we want to do small groups, the reason we want to pour out more of our time to this group of people and the things that we're doing here is because we love the Lord. The reason that Pastor Dan is still preaching 35 times a month is because he loves the Lord. He retired and didn't. Because he loves the Lord, because his life is focused on God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do the thing. I'll serve in that area. I'll do that stuff because I love you. It changes the way we behave. It changes the way we interact with the world. It changes how we respond to everything that happens. That's our cause for everything else. Then we have reason for that in just these three things. Being chosen, being adopted, and having that inheritance gives us reason to love the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. God, I love you because what I've seen you do in me. I love you because you chose us and pulled us out of nonsense. You changed us from who we were to who we are now, and you're working in us, and we see that. God, today we come to you as a people who understand that we don't get it all right. Some of us in this room maybe don't know you in that way. God, I ask that you would continue to forgive, that you would continue to provide grace, that you would continue to show yourself real, that you would pour out your spirit in this place and remind us of our inheritance and the wonderful things that you have called for us, that you have promised us. God, we love you. Remind us every day of why. Remind us every day of why we need to love you. Not just because you tell us to, but because you are good and wonderful. We give you the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray.